whether there's anything on it or not. Well, I appreciate Steve's kind words. I do want to say, if any of you haven't ever been down to the Gunnersville Conference, I want to welcome you to come. As long as the Lord's willing, we'll try to have it. And if any of you help with this one, you know it's quite an undertaking. But it is a blessing to us, and it's a blessing to see how it blesses some people. And once in a while, somebody gets saved, and that's what makes it all worthwhile. I told Pete, after he preached this morning, that he had done said it all. And thank God some of you weren't here. So I can kind of warm up what he did, you know, since some of y'all wasn't here. And I want to do that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the people, I don't want any credit for what happens at Gunnersville or here tonight or any of my Bible studies or any place I have the privilege to go and preach. I am worth nothing. I deserve nothing. Yet my God and my Savior is so wonderful to me that I can't put it in words. And as far as doing a conference, and Steve would tell you the same thing, it has to do with the people that do it. And there's a lot of things to be done. There's a lot of work to be done about it. But I'm thankful for Steve and Jerry and everybody that has a conference and brings people together in fellowship. And most usually, there's people in a congregation of this size that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And every so often, we are reminded of that. And there's a man coming here this weekend, and I hope he will tell his story. Because people, you can't pretend to be saved. You try to, but you can't pretend. There is a comfort and a peace, as Pete talked about this morning, that is indescribable to a lost person that we have after we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's an overwhelming thing. Now, I want to talk to you for however long I'm supposed to talk. Steve may have to tell me to shut up, you know. Right now I don't feel like I could talk 5 minutes, but I know how that goes. Oh, all right, well, that's fair enough, you know. I was thinking about, he was talking about the DVDs from the Gunnersville Conference. I'm not on any of them. I think it's hip, he won't take me, I think's what it is. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm not on any of them. We have a lot of preachers that come that we're very blessed with, and they do a wonderful job of preaching for the most part, and I don't have time to preach or take time, whichever you want to look at it. But let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Gracious Lord, our Savior, we're so thankful for all the gift of salvation and eternal life that you've given us who believe and trust in you. We're thankful for this, and we pray that we would always be humble as we should be for it and express that in making known your wonderful gospel of your grace that is free to all who would receive it. And we pray that if there's anyone here tonight who's never trusted in you, totally and completely, relying upon what you did at Calvary for them, we pray they will before it's eternally too late for them. Amen. Pete finished, or this morning, one of his last things he's talked about was how Paul was a pattern, and I had to laugh at myself. I'm sitting back there while he's preaching, and he's talking about the pattern, and I said, he ought to draw a rafter. I didn't know he was a carpenter. But I used to be a carpenter, and I'm thinking, he ought to draw a rafter. You know, because if you get them wrong, the point about it is, they all got to be exactly alike. That's what a pattern is. And Paul said that he was before a blasphemer. It's a very important issue that he was a blasphemer. Now, if I may, and I don't want to stir anybody up, I don't want to try and change anybody's mind about anything, I want to point out some things that happened in the book of Acts. And then we'll consider Paul being the pattern of your salvation. If you remember, and I won't have you turn to all these places, Paul was there when Stephen preached. Wasn't he? He was there. What did he hear? Did he hear Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, preaching a sermon of condemnation to Israel? And the fact that they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and always resisted the Holy Ghost. They were all blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It was the downfall of Israel at that point. God gave them chances and gave them chances and gave them chances. He gave me chances and chances and chances, and I was a blasphemer. I was pretending to be saved. Well, Paul heard this, and it troubled him, although it made him mad. And he was a ringleader. And he said, I'll kill them all. I'll get them in jail. I'll get rid of this uprising that's going on. This thing ain't true about Jesus Christ. And yet, he sees the witness of the Holy Ghost. He hears it. And he knows what the Scripture says. So then, they stoned Stephen to death, him being the leader of it. And then he goes house to house, goes all over Jerusalem and there, and he's looking for people, and he's hailing them and says, in other words, he's teasing them into or whatever, trying to, and getting them to say whether or not they believe Jesus is the Christ. And if they believe Jesus is the Christ, he throws them in jail or has them killed. Now, what about them people he's having thrown in jail and killed? He sees that. They won't deny Jesus Christ. They won't recant. They're steadfast. The fact they have the Holy Ghost and they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Almighty God. And Paul sees all this. And finally, in Acts 9, in Acts 8, all this stuff he's doing causes all of them to believe to be scattered all over Judea and Samaria. They run and hide. They have to get away from this evil man. But Paul sees their belief and their strength of it. And you know, it wouldn't hurt anything for people to see you and me or hear from us what we believe. How do you think the Holy Spirit brings conviction? I remember being lost. I remember it like it was yesterday, and I remember getting saved like it was today. So happens, Steve Atwood was the last guy I heard preach before I got saved. I don't know if I ever told him that or not. But my wife had got saved, and she just wouldn't let up on me. And every time we got in the car, there was a tape player in that thing, and she'd put in either tapes of him or Jerry or Brother Moore. That's the only ones we had back in those days. And that'd make me mad, and I'd just grit my teeth and drive, you know. Well, I finally had to give it up. Well, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul done. He is the pattern of our salvation. A pattern is a pattern, and it's exact, and if it's not exact, it won't make the copyright, and it won't be right. And churches and denominations can add to and pervert and take away and do all these things, and make people feel under condemnation. You need to confess. You need to repent. You need to walk the aisle. You need to get baptized. All the things that they do, they never say nothing about selling out all that you have and sharing all things in common. Think about what a mixture these things are. Paul's the pattern. Finally, he's on the road to Damascus. He's done all the damage he can do, and all these people have run away, so he's got to go down to Damascus, see if he can find some of them. And he's on the road, and a bright light. He saw the light. And when he did, Jesus Christ appeared to him. He spoke to him. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now you compare Scripture with Scripture. The pricks is talking about is what stabs you in the heart. Stabs you in the stomach. It stabs you in the head. It stabs you everywhere. Maybe you've never had the Holy Spirit work on you. Maybe you defy it. Deny it. I don't know. I did. I was telling David last night about mutual friend getting saved, and he said, "Well, I never thought about that." And I said, "Hey, David, ain't no need for you and me to be surprised." You know, and that's true. I listened to the Word of God preached, rightly divided, for 10 years. Now, I don't know how old David is, so I don't know how I'm just kidding. But it was longer than me. Hey, I'm not the only hard-headed guy there is, you know. But you understand, we run from it. We get away from it. We won't give in to it. But when Jesus Christ said that to the Apostle Paul, he's our pattern. Paul said, y'all know what Paul said? "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" He submitted. He submitted. What do you suppose Jesus Christ told him? Go back to Acts 26, if you will. And I know there's three different accounts of what I'm going to talk to you about here. I don't have one bit of problem that there's three accounts, and some of them say something a little different than the other one. I believe God Almighty caused men, Luke in particular here, to write exactly what he was supposed to write in every chapter he ever wrote. And I don't have to worry about whether his style was right or not. I know he wrote what God wanted him to write. And if there's something you need to study and figure out about it, then get on with it. Let's not deny the Word of God. I know Luke wrote it. Once he just wrote about it. And two times he's quoting what the Apostle Paul said. And they don't quite match up, or do they? I believe they do. Now, it's no different than you and me telling a story. Barbara said yesterday that me and Jerry was raised in the same house, but we don't remember nothing the same. We tell different stories about the same thing. Humans. We are humans. But when it comes to salvation, there's a pattern. And it's going to be according to that pattern. Your circumstance won't be like mine. Mine won't be like yours. Won't be like your neighbor's. Won't be like your friend you go to church with, perhaps. But it's going to be the same. What showed Paul? What is this pattern? Here he testifies, verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And it is hard to kick against them. It's very hard. It's a hard thing to fight. It's a hard thing to give up. You know, I remember my flesh would tell me, oh, you know you're saved. You got to be saved. Why? You'd be doing Jesus Christ wrong if you admitted you was lost. Flesh. That's what it does to you. Salvation is the simplest thing God ever wrote down in the Bible. And yet, the whole pattern of it gets perverted all the time to try to ease the pain of our flesh. Our flesh ain't any good. Steve said that right a while ago. Our flesh is not any good. It will deceive us and it will fool us. And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Back in Acts 9, he also says, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? And he also told him back there to go to Damascus and to be told what he should do. Here in verse 16, Paul's quoted as saying that he told him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Did this happen in Acts 9? Didn't it? Did Jesus Christ tell him he's going to send him to Gentiles in Acts 9? We did, didn't he? He is the apostle. Not to the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. God set him apart from Israel and made him the apostle of the Gentiles. And that's you and me. We could say that's anybody that's not Israel. And he says he's going to send him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. Darknesses. That's ignorance. To light. Knowledge. He's going to send Paul to show the Gentiles a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ and what did he do and what was accomplished? What did God accomplish through that cross where Jesus Christ was your sacrifice for your sins? What did God reckon to be so? He says, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. What does Satan do? He turns out the light. He puts a shade over it to dim it. Or he flips the switch so it's off. However you want to look at it. Satan hides God's truth. Who does the best job today of hiding God's truth? Who is it that Satan can use to hide the truth of Almighty God? Well, it's religious people. People who want to believe with every shred of ounce they have that they can work their way to heaven. That they can do something in their flesh to please Almighty God. And if you ain't careful and you can consider it yourself and see whether or not you're thinking in your mind sometimes, well, you reckon I've done everything I ought to do. It seems like I could do more for the Lord. You know what you can do for the Lord? You can speak the truth in love. And it ain't easy to love. People talk about love. Love, love, love. But they don't know what love is. Love is a verb. He says that they get them away. Get Satan out of the way. Turn them away from the power of Satan. From that power of darkness. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus Christ told the Apostle Paul, and I don't have time to read a lot of scriptures, and I like to, and they say more than I can. Believe me, I know. But think about it. What is it that needs to be done then? Where's the light? How can the light shine unto you? How can you cause it to shine to someone else? You've got to preach the cross. What happened here? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's born of a Virgin Mary. He's God manifest in the flesh. And yet He willingly allows Roman soldiers, when He could have called 10,000 angels, He says 12 legions, I know, to come and rescue Him. And He said, my Father would send them. But He didn't do that. He went to that cross and took your place, you understand, because Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and he tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can't miss this. He identified, God identified you with Jesus Christ. It's the same as if, no wonder Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. Because I am crucified with Christ. I got a friend who likes going around telling everybody his name's I am. Yeah. He said Jerry told him the other day his name was I is. But anyway, think about it. What did that cross accomplish? This is what people don't believe now. Paul is the pattern. What did he have to believe? Could Paul get saved? What could he have done to have gotten saved? Absolutely nothing. He was a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. Pete read the passage this morning. He was a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ had said, both in Matthew 12 and Luke 12, it's recorded, you can blaspheme God, you can blaspheme the Son, but if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there is no forgiveness for you, neither in this world or in that world they're looking for to come over here. There's no forgiveness. That's the unpardonable sin. So here he is. All of this is pricking him. It's stabbing him in the heart. If only he can't go no further. A friend of mine said he just told me he believed he had it all settled, he was saved. He told me that one Sunday night, and then the next Friday he said he was driving home from work, and he said he thought he never would get home from work. And said he finally pulled in the driveway and got the car shut off, and he just sat there. He couldn't even move until he trusted the Lord. Well, you think Paul's pattern. He was on that road. He was mad. Nail-biting mad. And did God say, well, I particularly want this man. I'm going to save him whether he wants to be saved or not. You reckon God said that to him? Did God say that to himself? No, sir. Paul had the choice to make. And so do you. God never woke nobody up in the middle of the night and saved them. He didn't reach back there in your seat and smack you one, save you. It's your choice. And I come so close to making the wrong choice. I did make it again and again and again. I'm glad I finally made the right one. And I never walked any aisle. I never prayed any prayers. I was laying on my couch at home, too miserable to do anything about the whole thing. And I gave up. It's like dying to your flesh. You just give up. There ain't nothing you can do about it. And I know that's the situation Paul was in. There wasn't nothing he could do about it. Nothing had ever been heard. Nothing had ever been shown from the Word of God. There was a mystery about all this that nobody knew. He couldn't get saved. And in that hopeless, helpless state, Jesus Christ showed him what the cross had accomplished. How do I know that? Because Paul writes that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And he says that God was in Christ, reconciling that world unto Himself. He made Him, God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful thing! I mean, just in one verse, it is so simple. Why do you fight about it? Our flesh don't want to glorify Jesus Christ. That's why. We just don't want to do it. You say, oh, I'm saved and I want to glorify the Lord. You want to let me follow you around, see whether you do or not? I don't want you following me. We're flesh. And that flesh fights against the power of the preaching of the cross. That's what gets people. It makes them mad. It says in Galatians, it offends them. It's very offensive. Because I have to tell you, Paul is the pattern, and he was not saved by any good works or bad works. He wasn't saved by any works at all. He was saved by the grace of Almighty God. God's unmerited favor toward him. And Paul was faced with the thing, he could reject Jesus Christ, as he had been, or with this good news he had just received, he could accept Him. And he accepted Him. And I know from my own experience, and I hope you know from yours, that the sweetest peace that could ever be in this world comes over you when you do that. When you honestly and truly quit wrestling with it. Jesus Christ on that cross shed His blood, His life. Because that's what God the Father required as a forgiveness. No sin's ever been forgiven without that. You know, I was studying something the other day and I found out that God never did tell anybody to ask Him to forgive them. It's not in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? You think people make stuff up? It's not in the Bible. The Lord's Prayer is the closest it comes to it. And that's He don't really there. He tells people, forgive others. You know, David was a murderer. I heard a guy on the radio today saying the exact opposite of what I'm fixing to say. David was a murderer, an adulterer. He did a scandalous thing. And he, realizing what he had done, he was sorry about it. Did he ask God to forgive him? No. He knew, according to the law, there was no forgiveness. But Nathan came to him with a message from God and said, God has forgiven you of your sin. This Bible here tonight has a message in it for everyone in this rotten world we're in. God has forgiven you of all your sins. People won't accept it. Oh no, God, don't do that. I mean, let me work this out. Let me do some penance. I'll pay double tithe. You know, whatever. That's how people are. They won't simply give up that it's all about what He did. It ain't about what you do. The cross. That blood was shed. According to Romans 5, He's our sacrifice. all sin become a thing of the past. God can't hold any against anybody. According to 2 Corinthians 5 that I talked about a while ago, the reconciliation between God has been made. There's peace. God is at peace with every one of you in here, but every one of you in here may not be at peace with God. But you can be if you'll just accept it. Just receive what our Lord Jesus Christ did as what pleased Almighty God. And people say, well, that's too easy. But you see, it tells us that Jesus Christ died. We were identified in that death. It tells us we were identified in the tomb, in the grave with Him. But praise God, it says we were identified in His resurrection. And we're the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves our justification, which means we're completely innocent in God's eyes. Now, I ain't innocent in your eyes. I wouldn't even want to tell anybody where I've been and what I've done in my life. Except one thing. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And all the rest of it don't matter. It may affect my flesh. It may affect what I do, who I am, and whatever. But it don't affect me in Jesus Christ. And we should never let any of it stop us from giving Him all the glory and honor and praise we possibly can all the time. We're justified. You know, I think about some things that the churches evidently overlook. I got a couple minutes here, I think. They want to say Peter and Paul preached the same thing. Do you ever think about the fact that the last miracle Peter ever done was in Acts chapter 9? If he done another one after that, nobody wrote anything down about it. So I don't believe he did anymore. I don't have any reason to believe he did. He raised a woman from the dead in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 8, and people down there at Samaria couldn't get the Holy Ghost unless somebody come down there and laid hands on them. I don't reckon the Ethiopian eunuch had that problem. Don't say anything about it. He's there in chapter 8 too. I'm talking about how things change. People want to hang on to repent, be baptized, be in for the remission of sins. Look for the return of Jesus Christ when your sins will all be blotted out. No, that ain't what they preach. That's how it is though. That's the doctrine that the 12 apostles were preaching. You know, you ever think about, I'm talking about Peter now. What did he see in Acts chapter 10? God showed him a vision. That this great sheet knitted all four corners let down. It had every kind of animal, every creeping thing, all these kind of things in it. And he told Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, no way! I'm too good to do that. Nothing common or unclean's ever touched my lips. And he was a sorry fisherman, you know. But you know what he said about it when he got over to Cornelius' house? He said, God has showed me not to call any man common or unclean. You're talking about things changing. That's just simple things that anybody that would just read this book ought to know. Things changed. People don't like to rightly divide. You know why? Because it shows us exactly what we are. We can't glorify the flesh if we rightly divide. After that, an angel come and let Peter out of jail. He thought he was seeing a vision then too. But he wasn't. And the only thing recorded that Peter ever said after that in the book of Acts was in support of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And I ain't going into what Paul said in Galatians 2. We might get in an argument. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, Paul had something to say to him there. But you understand. I hope you understand. And if I've made you mad, praise the Lord. If I had anything to do with it, which I don't. God's Word is powerful. Romans 1:16 certainly says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In that case, it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God is right. He's just. Nobody is ever going to go stand before God at the time of that great white throne judgment talked about in Revelation 20 and say, God, I just didn't have a fair chance about this. That ain't going to happen. God gets His Word to everyone who will hear it. Is it any wonder Jesus Christ would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You ever think about all them guys with Paul? They didn't hear it. They didn't hear it. You reckon it's because they was deaf? You reckon it's because they didn't speak Hebrew? Or because they didn't want to hear it? They said, it thundered. That's what some of them said when Jesus Christ got baptized and God spoke from heaven too. They said, it thundered. Well, it didn't thunder. Jesus Christ spoke to him. Jesus Christ revealed truth unto him. Jesus Christ revealed a mystery unto him. He didn't reveal it to him all that day. He revealed enough of it to him for Paul to trust in what he knew it was Jesus Christ telling him. He knew it was the man he's persecuting. And he knew from all the pricks he had in his heart and in his gut that it was so. Why do we fight? And why do we delay? Why do we put it off? But we do. We always think there'll be another day, another time, another preacher. There won't always be. I'm so thankful that I finally trusted the Lord. It's been 24 years. And the last 24 don't compare to the first 44. You know, I'm going deaf, I guess. What if I couldn't hear somebody preach? And I had never trusted the Lord. I know that happens to people. While you can, while you feel a prick in your heart, in your flesh, something, it's a trouble, it's something that is stabbing at us, while you feel it, understand what it is, and understand that we who are saved have trusted the Lord are not having that problem. You know, I may not know how to tell you about it good enough, but some of these other preachers do. I know. I've listened to them. And I hope you'll trust Christ as your Savior, because that's why we're here. That's why we meet. That's why we go from here and go somewhere else and tell somebody else. That's what glorifies Jesus Christ. It's people getting saved. And I know some people don't like it. Say, well, all you guys do is preach the gospel. We want to hear some deep thing. I'm telling you, the deepest thing there is. And the things that most people think is deep don't amount to hill beans. I thank you for your time and your attention. And my desire is not to please man. My desire is to please God, to please my Savior. And I'm a poor hand at it, and I know it. But it's Him and what He did that gets all the glory. I thank you.